Jeremiah 24. It's a short chapter, but don't think you're getting off easy. Right? Still a long one. No. 10 verses. Jeremiah 24. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe, and the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Then the Lord said to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" And I said, "Figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad." Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. For I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. And as the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely, thus says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem, who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse, in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them, till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and to their fathers." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we ask that You will indeed work in us, that You will indeed give us the discipline of sons, that You will cause us to forsake sin, using whatever means necessary to cause us to hate it, that You might cause us to turn to You with our whole hearts. Lord, we ask that You will bless us, that we will walk after You and after our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in His name. Amen. For those who name the name of Christ, who call on Him, who love Him, who want to know Him, a question for you. What is the main thing the Lord is doing in your life? What is the main thing that He wants to do in you? He wants to make you more and more after the image and likeness of His Son. For those in covenant community, we have access to the beautiful promises of the gospel. We have access to the sacraments. We have access to the covenant community. We have access to all the promises, blessings, and riches that are given to us in that community. And yet, just being here together and being brought up together doesn't ensure that all who are here in faith. Right? There may be some who are brought up among God's people and yet walk in wickedness. That's the picture of Jeremiah 24. The basket of good figs and the basket of bad figs, they are both the house of Judah. Remember, Jeremiah is written to the church in order to call the church to repentance and to call the church to faithfulness. Faithfulness, of course, is seen in the good figs. Repentance is necessary even in the life of the good figs. They're going to be sent into exile. As a matter of fact, they're already there. Repentance is necessary in the life of the bad figs, or they will find upon themselves nothing but destruction for spurning the blessings of God's community. We have here those in the same family, the family of God. Some are His true sons, and others, upon closer examination, are just His enemies. And so in this chapter, we see how God deals with those two types. And what we see is that not all judgment awaits the final judgment. There are some judgments that are doled out in this life, and for the believers, it's not a judgment of wrath. It's a measured discipline that must be given as a corrective, because the Lord loves His children. And for some, it's a wake-up call. It's a call that if you continue in this way, what you experience now is only a foretaste of the judgment to come. And so this text teaches us that God disciplines His children for their good, but His enemies He judges justly to their destruction. God disciplines His children for their good, and His enemies He will judge to their destruction. We're going to see it in 2 points. Firstly, we're going to see the Lord's hand of discipline on those He loves. And secondly, we're going to see the Lord's hand is against those who are not His. And so the hand of discipline on those He loves. So Jeremiah is given a vision of figs, but he's given the vision of figs in order to explain what is happening. This is not some predictive prophecy. They're already taken into captivity. And now he's given this in order to speak to those in Judah and those who are being taken away exactly what the Lord's doing here. And we know immediately that the good figs are the Lord's children. And what the Lord brings against them, he says, is for their good. Where are we? Well, we're immediately after the deportation of Jeconiah, that first wave of deportation. Right? You understand in the lineage that Josiah dies, and then Shalom, who's also known as Jehoahaz, he's king only 3 months. He's replaced by Eliakim, who is Jehoiakim, who's wicked and reigns 11 years and carried off by Nebuchadnezzar, that first wave. And then Jeconiah reigns 3 months after the first wave. And Nebuchadnezzar says, all right, you're coming too. Right? So he's still a part of that first deportation into that 70 years of exile that's coming. And so he returns and Jeconiah surrenders. And so this is the context. Jeconiah is taken in. And you remember we saw when we looked at 23 that Zedekiah is going to reign and what all is going to happen because of that. And the reality is this isn't something unexpected. Jeremiah has been a prophet a long time now. Right? He's been in the ministry for probably 40 years by now, 30 to 40 years. Giving the same call, repent, repent. The judgment of the Lord is at hand. The Lord is going to bring discipline. The Lord is going to bring judgment. But Jeremiah is not the first prophet to do this. He's standing in the long line of many. There are many who had gone before them, calling them to repentance. It's not as if they didn't know their sin until Josiah came along. And then Josiah comes and there's reform. And no, they've been called to repentance for a long time. And so Jeremiah is now saying, not this is coming. He's saying, this is what we told you is going to happen. It's happening, right? Wake up. It's here. It's at hand. Jeconiah is carried off. But as you look at chapter 24, you see that not every person who goes into exile ought to be viewed in the same lens, right? Verses 4 through 7 are people who are already in exile. They were deported with Jeconiah, and yet these are the good figs. But they're in exile. Right? You would think, if you're not reading carefully and you come across something like this, you would say, well, wait a second, they're the good figs. They ought to be in the land. But who's in the land? The bad figs. Right? So they're already in exile. And the fact is, they're good figs, but they're in exile. And this is the very consequence that was told would happen by God if His people rebelled and rejected Him. Now remember how Jeremiah drew that out about the Valley of Ben-Hinnom? Talked about that and how wicked and vile that is, and how they had tolerated it and all of that when we were there several chapters ago. This is the way of the people. They'd been led astray by their shepherds, by their prophets and priests, what we saw in chapter 23. And now the exile has come. But for them, what does he say? It's an exile of discipline, right? Like these good figs, so will I acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place. I have sent out of this place for good, or for their own good, into the land of the Chaldeans. And I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They shall be my people. You know this language. This is covenant language. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. This is the exile of discipline. And discipline, of course, is different than judgment. Right? Discipline is not God's judicial act of bringing to bear the declaration of guilty and separation or wrath. No, this is discipline as a father to a child. You know the Proverbs that a man who hates his son won't discipline him. Right? You know that discipline's always with the hope of change. Right? When my children act up, when they disobey, when they are disobedient after I have set before them, this is the way I want you to walk, this is what I want you to do. Well, when they step out of line, they're disciplined. And the discipline is always in hope that they would turn from that wrong way into the right way. Not in some wrathful way. And so it's discipline with the hope of change. And the reality is what we do imperfectly in our discipline, right? What we cannot do with our discipline. We can't change people. We can behavior modification and make them fall into line sorts of things. But we can't do the change. Well, what we do imperfectly, the Lord does perfectly. His discipline is always successful. His discipline is always, well, for our good. To conform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. And so, what does he say? He's a perfect heavenly father. He wants to drive folly from their hearts. They've been led astray by the shepherds. They've been led astray by the prophets. They've been led astray by the priests. And so he's wanting to break that that bondage of being led astray from them. And so he sends them into discipline for their good. He doesn't send them away and turn his back, does he? He says he's going to do it for their own good and that he's going to watch over them, right? Verse 6, I will set my eyes on them for good, and that he's going to bring them back. He's watching over them and he will bring them back. They will be brought to repentance. That's the picture of the discipline that he's setting upon them. They will be brought back into the land. And in 2 Chronicles 36, under Cyrus, that's exactly what happens. The decree is issued and they are returned. And so he fulfills this. And the reality for us as the church is that the aim of our discipline is this exact same thing. It's reconciliation. We don't just excommunicate and send people off saying, well, good riddance. And we hand them over hoping the Lord is at work to reconcile them, to bring them back. And notice the language. Right? It's the language of a farmer who's looking at a crop that's been unfruitful, and now he's trying to do what is necessary to get it to bear fruit, right? I will build them and not pull them down. Right? Think of a trellis on which a vine's going to grow. He's not just going to do away with it. He's going to build them and then he's going to plant them and not pluck them up. He hasn't given up on them. He's not going to just tear them up by the root and cast them into the fire. This is his discipline. Right? And then I will give them a heart to know me. Right? He's disciplining his son here. And it's not pleasant, and you know what Hebrews says. You can go home and read Hebrews 12, right? 4 through 9. No discipline seems pleasant in the moment, but it's for their good. And the reality is, for them, in the midst of it, it looks and it feels like judgment. But unless they're looking with the eye of faith, they will continue to mistake it. So, but if they're looking with the eye of faith, they trust God's word. They trust that he is not a liar, that he does do what is necessary. And they understand by the Spirit that he's doing this for their good and for love. And so it's not the same as judgment. Discipline is a family thing. Judgment is a legal thing. One's the courtroom, one's the family room. Right? And so discipline's in the family room. That's how he deals with us. Just like in the courtroom, it's a public declaration of being done away with. In the family room, people may know what's happened. They may see the after effects. Right? You take a child aside and you take them by themselves to discipline them. You come back out and people know that something's happened there. Whatever it is. And sometimes the kid's sniveling. Not necessarily from a rod, but from correction. They don't like to be corrected. Well, the reality is one's the discipline and compassion of a father. The other is judgment. And again, notice that it's the good figs who are taken into exile. One of the biggest things we ought to fear is being handed over to sin. The discipline or the judgment of God in this life, not discipline, the judgment of God in this life for sin is more sin. and people getting exactly what they want. And that's what happens with Zedekiah and those who remain in the land, at least for now. They go on in their sin unhampered, unabated. And so then the ones favored by God are deported. They are sons. They are taken into exile in order that they might be disciplined, in order that they might turn to Him, in order that they might stop forsaking the ways of the false shepherds and the false prophets and the false priests and seek Him rightly. And so if you were the one in exile while the others remained in the land, you might wrongly assume that it's punishment or see it as something other than God's love. I mean, it's not easy. No one likes discipline while it's happening. That's what Hebrews says. And the reason it says it, it's because it's true. No one likes discipline in the middle of discipline. But the reality, as Jeremiah sees it, is that the Lord's hand of discipline is on those whom He loves. But His hand is against those who are not His. That's what you get in the rest of it. As the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad, they're corrupt. They have no hope of life in them. They are not good figs. They are not figs that are worth eating. Surely, says the Lord, so will I give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. Remember, some escaped to Egypt. They thought, we'll go down here and we will not be touched by all of this. And the Lord had said to them, don't go to Egypt. Give yourself over to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, they escaped. They went down to Egypt and they are part of the bad figs. He says to them, I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt and a curse in all places where I shall drive them. There's no good of the Lord in this to them. As a matter of fact, everything that they will experience will be as close to glory as they will ever get. No matter what falls upon them, it will be as close to heaven, even if it's the most catastrophic evil in this life that they will ever see. That's the nature of judgment. Right? The Puritans used to say that this earth is all the hell the believer will endure, but it's all the heaven the unbeliever will ever see. And that's the picture of the judgment that's coming against those who are not the Lord's. And so the bad figs, of course, are opposite those good figs. And once again, they are both the same family. Both are Judah. And God is talking to Judah and not to other nations. He's addressing Judah in both cases. The good figs are in exile. The bad ones are in the land. And Zedekiah rebels. And 11 years later, carried away. And it's a very different being carried away. Remember, Zedekiah goes away and you never hear of him again. Jeconiah is restored. He eats at the king's table. Just as a picture of God's faithful word. They're going to be a byword, a taunt, a curse. Not only that, but God is going to bring against them the sword and famine and pestilence. Right? You understand that those are the common terms for God's judgment. The very terms that you see in Revelation, right? That He's going to bring in chapter 6, where the fourth seal is undone. The judgment of God comes upon the world in famine and pestilence and sword. And the Lord says there's no escape, right? In all the places where I shall drive them till they are consumed. There's no escaping His judgment. And it's in order to destroy because they are God's enemies.
that God's children will be spared and conformed into the likeness of Christ while His enemies are destroyed. And so what do we do with a text like this? I mean, it's pretty obvious that there are two categories, right? Those believing, those children of faith, those unbelieving, those bad figs who do not walk after the Lord. Well, there are a number of things that we take away from this. One, that we take care that we are those who walk in repentance, who walk after the Lord, who see His hand in correction in His Word, and we don't just turn away like someone who's just looked into a mirror and saw broccoli in their teeth and turned away and left it there. Right? No, we see the corrective Word and we go to Him for remedy. We apply to Him for grace to turn, to have it removed, to change us. And beyond that, though, we don't despise His discipline. This is something that we don't like to think about. We don't often think about. And so I'll say it the way that I say to people who are looking to become members of the church. Everything we do in the church is discipline. When we admit people to the table, it's discipline. When we admit them to membership, it is discipline. It's all positive. Discipline isn't a negative thing. There is discipline that carries with it negative aspects. We don't despise the discipline of the Lord, so that everything that we have is for our discipline. We come in prayer. We come in front of the sacraments. We come under the preaching of the Word. That's all discipline. But the Lord is pleased to use other things to discipline us, to conform us to the image of Christ, to build faith in us, to cause us to trust in Him and not in ourselves, to cause us to turn from our ways and to consider our lives. And sometimes those come in the forms of hardships, in the forms of diagnoses, and in other things. But the eye of faith is singular. It looks to the promise of God and receives it. The eye of unbelief looks around and says, but what if, but what if, but what if, but what about this? But the eye of faith is singular, and it will run immediately to the promise of God that He is working this for my good. Now, the people of Judah, taken into exile, if they had not looked with the eye of faith, it would have been left in that whirlwind of, but what if? But He says it to them. I'm doing this for their good. He says to us, He works all things for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. So that everything that comes to us in this life, whether loss, whether great gain, whether a bad diagnosis or a clear scan, everything comes to us for our good, in order that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might turn from our sin. And the reality is, if we are not turning from our sin, but we're sinning with impunity, and we are finding it more and more easy to walk after sin, we're in a dangerous spot. Because His hand is against you. It could be that He's letting you walk for a season in sin, and He will bring you back in order to humble you and so on, as our confession says. But if you are walking in sin and you're sinning with impunity, understand and fear, because the judgment against sin in this life is more sin to be handed over to it. So what do we do? Well, we walk in faith. When hardship comes, we look to the Lord and say, Lord, what is it that I need to learn? How is it that I need to walk and glorify You? In what way do I need to follow You more closely? And we understand that it's for our good. And then we turn from sin. Always. You've heard me say this a few times. I don't remember who I stole it from. But the reality is that backsliding and apostasy, well, they both start in the same place. Backsliding, the Lord will discipline you for and bring you back. But apostasy is going on in sin. And so we must examine ourselves and we must run to the Lord for grace, that He might grant us repentance, that He might draw us back, that He might do a work that we know it's for our good. And so then we ought never to despise His discipline. It's His love for us. It's to have a share in His holiness. And so we receive His discipline as sons, and we understand that the fleeting pleasure of sin is not worth it. God's discipline, well, it will yield in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So how do you know? How do you know at this point? Understanding they look similar, there are certain things, and if you're looking and you're not careful, you will think that it's the judgment of God and not the discipline. Then how do you know? The answer's simple. The answer's simple. Are you resting in Christ? Are you looking to Him? Because that's the difference maker. Are you having faith in Him? Because if you're trusting in Him as your righteousness and to cover you and to change you and to carry you on, and you're begging Him to give you grace, then you will have discipline and not judgment. Now, this is hard. It's not something we take pride in knowing. It's something that we cast upon the Lord, and that we recognize the reality that we all deserve His judgment. And that without His grace and left to ourselves, we'd all be under it. We would be His enemies. But we come to Him as the one who shows grace. And we seek Him. And we look for Him. And we understand that He will do what is right and best. And so we lay ourselves in His hands in faith. And so the reality is, the main thing that the Lord is doing in our lives is those who name the name of His Son, who look to Him in faith, is that He wants to conform you to the image of His Son. And He will lovingly do it using whatever is necessary to cause it to happen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we pray that You will look to us and bless us and give us repentance. That You will not leave us to ourselves, but that You will